Okay, my name is Avi Kamen, and this is the second installment of The Future Is Now, Learning the Rebbe's Sichas on Geula, things that are wildly said and very little understood. So we decided, let's go understand exactly what the Rebbe said. Here, as usual, is dedicated to the Ilui Nishmas of Shlomo ben Moshe Bundi. And if there are anybody on the Zoom or anywhere in the room who would like to give Refuah Shleimus for people, or Ilui Nishmas, or special brochas, this is the time. Shalomit Ariza Bas Avraham.
Second one, of course, is Eliza, Shulamit Eliza Bat Avraham, her Nesham Shavliya, and Rafur. And also Tamar Yentel, her mother named Bachana, she was Nifra. When I was done before last week, 2 weeks ago, I had a Leviah for her this week, her Nesham Shavliya.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else?
Alexander
Bas.
And then Shoshana Bracha Bas Maka Shalamis. So really Shoshana Bracha Brinda Bas Maka Shalamis.
Shlema Zelchaim Ben Gittel.
Zelchaim Ben Gittel.
Shlema Etta Bat Sipa. And Rufur Shlema Gunimleid Ben Etta.
And Shelby Silver.
All right, I'd like to just quickly do a list. There's a list of people, real good close friends of the family who are stranded in Ukraine. Shliach and his wife and 10 children. And we hope and I pray that they will all be delivered. Yisrael Yontev Ben Chayenka Perel, Eliyahana Bas Vatir Rezel, Menachem Mendel Ben Eliza Chana, Menachem Bela Bas Eliza Chana, Menucha Bela, excuse me, Chaya Gittel Bas Eliza Chana, Chaim Ben Eliza Chana, Yehudit Golda Bas Eliza Chana, Mushka Bas Eliza Chana, Yehuda Ben Eliza Chana, Devoralea Bas Eliza Chana, Dovber Ben Eliza Chana, and Freda Bas Eliza Chana.
And all the Jewish people in Ukraine.
The Jewish people and all the people in Ukraine.
You know, there's a fund that I gave some tzedakah to tomorrow into Bas Chamas and Zechor Neshama, the Hesed Fund, to help in getting Yidden out of the Ukraine.
Okay. All right, we're going to start, but before we're going to start we gave out the study text. We're going to start on Bais Tests. But before that, I'm going to give a few talking points just to remind ourselves of where we came from. This sicha is a sicha from the Rebbe on 15th of Kislev, Erev Shabbos, 15th of Kislev, leading up to Yutes Kislev, Tovshin Nun Beis, which that year amongst Hasidim was the Shnas of the Niflois, Nun Beis, Niflois, the coil, wonders in everything, which by the way is echoed in this year.
Pebes,
the same word Niflois, except rather than being in the passive voice, Niflois, something that has happened or happened, it's a pella, it's happening. So there's a certain urgency and presence of this, but as also an echo of what the Rebbe first started to say in those years in the Nuns. The Sikha begins with the Rebbe speaking about the moon, and he quotes the Zohar. Okay. The Zohar says about the moon that when the moon is full, Kayama Sahara Bishlamuta, that the moon stands in its wholeness, and that as the days of the month occur or increase, the moon increases in its shine, and as the days of the month decrease, the moon decreases in its shine. But he points out and asks the question, since they're decreasing, why do we increase in number? The numbers get higher. He points out later in the Sikha that we could have used our calendar counting the moon by counting 1 to 15 and then 14 on down, and we would have still had a month. And the idea he introduces at the beginning is that when the moon is waning, when it's losing its fullness, it's actually increasing in Kedusha. When the moon is waning in fullness, it's increasing in Kedusha, according to the expression of our sages, always mylin b'kaidish. We always go up in Kaidish, we never yoredim b'kaidish. So how do we understand it? The light is getting dimmer and the Kedusha is increased. So here he introduces the notion of the difference between a revelation from something that's hidden versus a revelation of the hidden thing itself. Or in other words, a revelation of something which is coming from an essence versus a revelation of the essence itself. And a mashal that he doesn't bring here, but is brought in other places, which I think and hope can shed some light on this. So when an essence reveals itself, let's say you have a relationship. And in the relationship, let's say one of the parties is full of fondness and kindness and reveals that. So that revelation is very exciting. It's very warming. If it's a warmth, it's a heat. and there is an irradiation from it. But it's only a revelation from the Etzem. It's not the Etzem itself. Etzem, by definition, in Hasidus, in reality, is something that cannot be described, something that has no definition, something that has no form whatsoever. So how do you have a revelation of Etzem itself? So the mashal that's given a lot in Hasidus is the relationship between a very small child, even a newborn, and their parent. The newborn has no knowledge, no effusion, no seichel to know that this is their parent. Yet the newborn clings to the parent. And why does the newborn cling to the parent? And the clinging is in a very peaceful way. It's not a fiery love. It's a kind of love which we call essence to essence, because there's a central connection between the baby and the parent, though the baby has no intellect whatsoever. So that's the nature of an essence to essence connection. How does it relate to what we were speaking about? So in the ha'ora, and when there's a ray from the essence, there's a lot of excitement and there's a lot of light. The moon is full. But when the moon actually comes closer to the sun, which is in the second half of the month, when the moon comes closer to the month, the less light is an indication of a deeper level of connection. Just like in the baby-parent relationship, very little, almost zero intellectual understanding that this is my parent. Yet I cling to the baby clings to the parent, essence to essence. So the first idea that the Rebbe introduces here in speaking about the moon is a very counterintuitive idea, that we're used to thinking of the fullness of the moon as being, wow, that's the moon. Whoever introduces the idea, that's just the moon as the moon is a receiver. But the end state of the thing is that the sun, that she will become like the sun, and the moon will actually be an emanator, but not an emanator of heat and light, an emanator of something that belongs totally to the moon, which is the emanation of connection to essence, which is beyond sight, beyond understanding. And he equates this, of course, with the Jewish people, because the Jewish people are compared to the moon. And ultimately, though it's not in this particular sikha, he connects it with masculine versus feminine. The masculine is the sun, the moon is the feminine, and the fullness of womanhood is when the moon becomes one with the sun and becomes a mashpia in a womanly way, not in a sun kind of way, in a feminine way. So the closer to the sun, the more essential. And the mashal before he came in was the relationship between a baby and the parent, where there's no intellectual understanding and it's an essence to essence connection. So the nature of the moon, really, when the moon reaches its fullness, and we're talking about this because we're introducing a time when the moon will reach its fullness, which is the time of redemption. And in that time, the moon is not experiencing a revelation of the essence, it's one with the essence. And this is expressed in the Zohar by the expression Yisra'el kutshebricha kulocha, that the Jewish people and the Holy One are one. We both become emanators of something which is essential, and essentially the moon experience, which is the rise of the Jewish people, the experience of spreading the light of Torah throughout the entire world. So that's a little introduction to what we covered so far. I'll just make my little appeal. Anyone who would like to unstop their video would be helpful, because then I can read faces, which would be helpful. If not, if you use your discretion. Well, let me just take a moment. Any comments, questions on this that we've said so far? See, that's why I like to see faces, because the silence doesn't tell me anything. At least I can see it. I like to see the faces at the table. So we're going to start where I said on page 160, voice tests. Okay, let me just give a short introduction. This notion that we put on the table of the essence coming closer to the essence, deeper, deeper, and deeper in terms of our connection with Hashem, is a characteristic of the age of redemption. God in the Jewish people and God in all of humanity, or as Maimonides says, when the knowledge of God covers the land like the waters cover over the sea, knowledge of God, awareness of God himself. That particular awareness has become closer to, the Rebbe is going to tell us now, as it become closer through teachings of Hasidus. He's going to now speak about Hasidus and Mashiach. Voice tests.
Okay, I'll pizza.
So with this explanation, the explanation of the fact that the moon, when it's diminished in light, is losing its makabel state and becoming a mashpia in a moon kind of a way. So the explanation of this, according to what we said before, will have something to do with why Yud-Tes Kislev is called the Rosh Hashanah of Hasidus, even though it's in the second half of the month, the 19th, when the moon is waning as opposed to waxing.
Chag HaChagim.
And it's called Chag HaChagim. It's the Chag of all the Chagim. Much, and he said this, much deeper than and a culmination of all the other chagim which are on the 15th, or even Shavuos, which is in the first part of the month when the moon is getting bigger and bigger. This, which is after the 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, is called the Chag of Chagim, the Chag of all Chagim. Which is not like the fixing of the other chagim, which is tied with the fullness of the moon. So the revelation of Chassidus and what Chassidus reveals is something which comes after the fullness of the moon, and after here means it's coming deeper then. It's deeper then. Yeah. So what's the particular quality, the specific quality of Rosh Hashanah and the giving of Torah Chassidus, which is called Chag HaChagim? Because Chassidus is the beginning of the revelation of the Torah of Mashiach, which is the reasons of the Torah. It's the revelation of what's called in Ois 49, Tirush Rashi and Shir HaShirim, the sod, the secret of the reasons, and the secret, it's the revelation of the secret hidden things. It's a new Torah from, which comes from Hashem.
Yep.
It's incomparable. The revelation of Torah of Chassidus is incomparable to the revelation that was by Matan Torah.
Incomparable as in like the revelation by Matan Torah was much greater.
No, this is much greater. This is much deeper. The revelation
deeper. But the way it was revealed at Matan Torah has no comparison.
Here you go, back to the moon.
Did Rabbi say that?
That's what we said. Yeah, this is the moon, Marshall. There was big lights.
Right.
Big lights.
Right. Big show. Big lights. The big show.
That was the big show. The niglish of the Torah.
Right.
The revealed part of the Torah. When the secrets are revealed, you have to dig down into the tunnel. You have to see the essence. You're getting closer to essence.
The slower flow.
It's right, yeah. The slower flow, the deeper flow, the more essential flow.
You got it.
Right? Here's your line that our sages have said, right? It's in the Kehelis Rabbah. They said that the Torah that a person learns in this world is hevel, vanity, right?
Compared to the Torah of Mashiach.
Someone just posted a
Refor Shleima for Malka Devorah Bas Bracha Elisheva.
Okay. Now we're going to go to Ois 10.
Let's try to get someone else to read.
Yeah, we will. There's at least one of them. Ois 10 is on page 161. Any other volunteers out there or in here to read?
I'll read.
There you go.
Okay. Just remember, take it in sections so I can give the other people a chance to translate it. Sure. Ois 10.
Yes, the kasher zein parashat haShavua.
So what we just said, we're going to now, the Rebbe says, let's there, we should connect this with the parsha of the Shavua. Now remember, this is parshas v'yishlach, okay? This is the parsha that in that year, Tosh Nun days, of Neis Nisim Bakoil, miracles in everything, where this parsha was read Friday and on Shabbos.
There's different parshas in different days of the week. What's this? Yutet v'kaf kislev.
Yutet v'kaf kislev. Parshas v'yeshiv, next week's parsha.
Oh.
Yeah, so we're going to now connect the Parsha of the week, Parshas Vayishlach, with Yud Tes Kislev. Remember, this is a Yud Tes Kislev Sicha, so he's going to connect it with the up and coming week, which is late 2 days later, which is Parshas Vayishlach.
Oh, okay.
החידוש שבעבודתו של יעקב בפרשיות וישלח וישלח יעקב וישב וישב יעקב.
So the new, there's a new thing. The new is the novelty. The new thing in our avoda, right? In the avoda of Yaakov Avinu, when Yaakov, of course, is Yisrael. So he's a prototype, a metaphor. He's an image of the entirety of the Jewish people in many ways, which we'll stay with what the Rebbe says here on the page. So the chidush in the avoda that Yaakov Avinu did in these parshas v'yishlach, when the Yishlach Yaakov, when he sent gifts to Yaakov and angels to Yaakov, and Yeshev, the Yeshev Yaakov. The difference between the avoda in this parsha. Right. In the earlier parsha, parshas Vayetze comes before these two parshas, right? Vayetze, where it's speaking about, begins to speak about Yaakov as an offspring of Yitzchak, and there it speaks about, did you say the parentheses?
Yaakov Esav ha'amorim b'parasha.
Right. So there the topic, he introduces the notion of these two brothers, right? It's introduced over there. And these two brothers and the nature of them is being very different. You'll remember, right? When she was pregnant with one would rise up his head by the house of Avodah Zarah and the other by the learning of Hashem. And that's introduced in Parshas Vayetze. Now the story now is continuing in these two later parshas.
Parshiyot Vayishlach Vayeshev hem bigmar avodat ha'biruim.
Yes. So the Avodah started, it all started basically with a sibling rivalry, right? One against the other. And that's the way the Avodah of Torah and Mitzvahs starts in the world. The world presents itself as something that conceals God and something that has to be broken through. We've talked about in our Tanya class about splitting the log. We have to create cracks in the solidity of the, quote, natural, right? And the Torah is here to do that. By the time we, and that's the rivalry between the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Tov, between the Nefesh HaLakis and the Nefesh HaBahamas, right? The sibling rivalry, the two brothers. Now, that progresses into a different and turns into a different kind of Avodah by the time we reach Parshas Vayishlach, where in Parshas Vayishlach, and this is the key expression, Gemar Avedas HaBirurim, where in the Parshas Vayishlach, that has been completed. Now, what has been completed? Just need a short word about Avodas HaBirurim. Birur means a few things. One of them is rectification or fixing, Yimavar or something. So what had to be fixed? What had to be fixed was that we know that because one of the interpretations of the Beis and Bereishis is that this world that we live in and the world that Torah was given in is the second world. It's called the world of Tikkun. It's a world of fixing. That needs fixing. The first world was the world of Tohu, which was a world which lights were very huge, and there was no diffusion in any way that could be held together. So because the kelim were not, the vessels were not able to fix to hold them. So those vessels needed to be fixed. And those vessels, the fixing of the broken vessels is called birur, rectifying. Right? So rectification was the highlight of what was needed from the time that this world was created in, with a beis, Bereshis. By the time we reach Vayishlach, Gemar Avodas HaBirurim. That Avodah had been ended, has ended. So what does it mean to end that Avodah? One of the things we can say about the word Birur, there's in the Shabbos, in the works of Shabbos which are forbidden, one of the things that's forbidden on Shabbos is Borer, exact same letters, right? Exact same letters. And what does it mean, Borer? Borer means to separate the husk or the thing that you don't want from the thing that you do.
Separate the good from the bad.
To separate the bad from the good. The focus on the bad, right? I'm going to separate the bad from the good. I'm going to make sure I throw that away, right? That's forbidden on Shabbos. And the days of Shabbos, the days of redemption, the time when Mashiach finally arrives, it should be B'mheirah Yomeinu tonight, are called Hayom Shekulei Shabbos. It's the day which is all Shabbos. So we're transitioning. When we're transitioning from the weekday to the Shabbos, we're transitioning from an avoida of dealing with the husks to revealing the light. Instead of taking away the husks, we're consuming the good. We can take the good from the bad. The good is the godliness.
So you're forbidden to separate the bad from the good, but not the good from the bad.
So correct. In fact, that's explicit in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. In one sentence, it's also levara, the bad from the good, and it's permissible to take the good from the bad. So the good from the bad is the elokus. And where the focus of avoidus after the birurim is the focus on megaling, revealing elokus, rather than pushing away the stuff that conceals it. So that's just the context. Okay, go ahead. Now these birurim, what did we have to do? What did Yaakov have to do? He did this avoidah. What did he have to do? After the parenthesis.
After the parenthesis?
Hein ha-birurim.
You don't want to talk about the love and Esav? Hein ha-birurim, the love and hein ha-birurim, the Esav?
It's a birurim, right? Hein ha-birurim, the love.
Whether they're the birim of Lavan or whether the birim of Esav, the ad kedei kach sheYaakov mochan kvar lehamamad v'matzav diyamat haMashiach.
So listen to this. So in Parshas Vayeshev, there's two parshas that are involved where Yaakov accomplishes the Avodah HaBirurim. He finishes the Gemar Avodah HaBirurim. He does this. One is with Lavan. That's in Parshas Vayeshev. And then Esav in Parshas Vayishlach. Right. So both of them, very interesting the way Chassidus explains it. Lavan. Lavan is white. Lavana. White is the color that encompasses all colors with no differentiation. So white is Tohu. White is Tohu. And he doesn't avoid it. Do you remember the Avoda? Anybody remember the what he does? Yaakov would love him. The sheep, right? He arranges things so that the sheep become his, belong to him. He disturbs the boundary between the other, the dark side, the white side, the side of chaos and the side of order. And there's one other thing that he does along the way. As soon as he goes out, V'yetze Yaakov Mibar Shava, and he comes across a place in the desert. And what is Yelech Haran? He goes into the place of Haran, which is the place of darkness, right? And along the way, he builds a pillow for himself, right? And in Sefer Ayin Beis, in Hemshech Ayin Beis, the Rebbe Rashab focuses on this particularly, the difference between Yaakov makes a pillar out of stones, and Lavan makes a pile of stones to separate between him and Yaakov. So Lavan is about separation, right, and keeping the ultimate reality concealed. That source of his power is a very essential part of what's called the klippa of way up high in Kedusha. And then the metaphor of the tower is that all the separation is built together into one single piece, so that the world of separation, back to Bira, the world of separation is over. Yaakov rectifies that by building the tower, taking all the pieces and creating a unity out of everything. So that's what he does. And then in Vayishlach, he sends out gifts to his brother Esav. So now what about Esav? If Lavan is white, which is a metaphor for Tohu, that which is undescribed, you know, bigger than any differentiation. So Esav is also, Esav means done, something that's whole, that didn't need any kind of activity upon it. It came out done. He came out done. So that's also an indication. Tohu has no parts. Tohu is complete. Tohu stands alone on itself. So both of them are metaphors for the world of Tohu in slightly different ways. And he does the avoida with Lavan in Parshas V'yetze, and he does the avoida with Esav in Parshas V'yishlach. I mean, we start any questions on that? I mean, it's not, you know, any question.
I don't understand what you mean by Esav is done. The whole point of what actually in Teir, what Vayishlach talks about, is how Yaakov sent messengers to see if Esav had done his work, and he realized that Esav
is before
done.
He's born done. So he's they say there is Toihu, Tikkun, and then Geula.
Yeah,
right?
but so in Teir, I'm saying what it says in Teir with this Parsha Vayishlach, says that Yaakov sent Malachim and to see, because he was trying to send a message to Esav saying, Esav, I did my work. I came from Van and Lavangarti. I did my work. I want to see if you're ready now to take the lights of Tayu and put them into Tikkun. Right. And he realized that he was, because Esav came ready, and he was ready for war. He realized he wasn't ready.
He wasn't ready. Wasn't ready to
so
bring.
So how is it considered so
I think,
done?
I think what Rahim is talking about is similar to how Lavan says, straight out of Yaakov, right? We don't do things like this here, right? Esav puts himself or continues to progress in a way where there's more and more separation from him to Yaakov. So you're making a great point where Yaakov needs to, at one point, bring those gifts to see if there's going to be any sort of repair of that relationship.
Right.
So, but when you think what Rakim was talking about is the completion, the terminology?
Well, there's a difference between done from the start.
Right.
And completing something. It needs to be completed.
He's done.
So both Lavan and Esav, they're done. It's all about me.
Right.
It's all about me. There's no room for anything else. I'm done. I'm complete. I'm whole. And Yaakov is saying, well, I know something else. That wholeness needs to be merged with all the diversity. Oris of Tehillah need to come down into Kalim. And that's, you know, the Rebbe's expression. Oris of Tehillah, the Kalim, the Tikkun. Right.
Which then further also expands on how Yaakov is questioning, where am I, Hashem? Where am I fitting here? Between these two places, right? I may be creating certain intentional or unintentional chataim.
Right.
I'm not sure where I'm at, but I need to at least expand and then reach out to someone else who thinks that they're in completely one side.
He's basically asking, Esav, are you ready to expand beyond that doneness that you were into something totally new, which is the inter-inclusion?
You're saying it's a doneness that comes from separation.
I'm it.
Right.
That's the clip.
I don't need you.
I'm good on my own.
Exactly.
Right? Separation requires a physical separation, which is the clip.
It's a clip.
Which one would be considered the sun in this case?
In this case, well, as the process goes, it's clear that Esav is the sun.
Yeah.
Right.
Esav is the sun. He's the big, huge sun radiator. He's the Roman emperor. Remember?
Doesn't need the moon.
Remember, he becomes Edom, right? He takes over everything. He doesn't unify anything. He doesn't improve anything. He doesn't inter-include anything. He takes it over, right? And Yaakov, this gets good because Yaakov is Ketanti, right?
Ketanti, right.
Yaakov is the small. He's the receiver.
And Rat, but just to finish the analogy, which, what was Leah from again?
Was Leah from?
Yeah, she was, remember we had these whole discussions about Leah and Rachel. One was from Taya, one's from Tikkun, and one's higher.
Leah represents Taya because she, because of the Torah and Torah, or Sidus. Right. Yeah, right, she's, right. And Rachel is Tikkun.
That's an analogy, doesn't flow with that.
No, but because, yes, because Rachel is bit. Remember, Rachel is the matter, Rachel means the sheep, and the sheep who is quiet in front of the shearing.
Right.
Rachel is open. Rachel is bittul, and Leah is not.
No, so that my question would be then, how would it have been that Leah and Esav together would have been good?
I don't know if it would have been. I don't know. I can't
they
answer.
Say that. Because
it never happened.
She was destined for Esav.
She was destined.
She would have been with Esav, she would have been able to.
That's a good question itself. She was destined, and it didn't happen. So what happened to the destiny?
So
I don't know. Let's going farther outside.
She was meant to be.
She was meant to. If she was meant to, why
wouldn't
she? All right, let's go. Back to basics. Okay. All right. At least we, hopefully through that discussion, we got an idea of birurim, right? Rectifications. And Yaakov is the instrument of that, to the point that, just to repeat the word that already said, that in Parshas Vayishlach Vayeshev, hem begamar avoydes habirurim. Yaakov completed the avoyda of birurim, both the birurim of Lavan and the birurim of Esav.
Shelachen, Aleph, Vayishlach Yaakov, Malachim lefanav el Esav achiv atza Seir.
So what did he do? He sent angels in front of him to Esav of his brother to the land of Seir.
Shelach lehodio shenigmar venishlam betachlit hashlemut hamechina umadragot.
And he said to announce to him, to tell him what the time is right. All the birurim have been done. You just have to come to the party, basically, right? At least we've reached the shleimus. All the bechinas, all the levels have been done. From here on in, we're continuing right through, and let's go. Everything has been rectified. Everything is fixed. And it's the time. This is the time to go together to the Geula.
Yaakov and Esav together?
Yeah. Or is the time of Kalim the Tikkun? I will come to my Lord. This is Yaakov speaking. I will come to my Lord in Seirah, or Seirah.
Right, he was quoting, by the way, the Torah Ur that I was talking about right here.
Yeah.
That's so funny.
This is
my favorite parsha, by the way, in Torah.
Okay, good.
Kemo b'mei ha-Mashiach, she-ne'emar b'siyum v'chotam ha-aftad et parshas v'ishlach, ve'alu moshiim be'ar tzion ishpot et harisa, v'ha'isa l'shem ha-mlucha.
Just like it says in the Haftarah, on this parsha, v'alu moshiim, the ones who are saved, they will rise up in the Har Tzion, the mountain of Zion, to judge the mountain of Esav, and v'ha'isa l'shem ha-mlucha.
So Yaakov wanted to go with Esav to Seir to be Mekayim the Pasuk, Ve'alu Moshiim Behar Tzion Ishbot Et Har Esav.
Correct.
That's right. Whoa. Yeah. And Beis, Vayeshev Yaakov, Bikesh Yaakov Lishev B'Shalva.
So now we call it Vayeshev, right? He just did a piece on Vayishlach he sent. And Vayeshev Yaakov sits, right, in parts of Vayeshev.
In other words, the Rebbe is kind of doing Minayin Mashiach Me'at Torah, kind of like thing. Minayin Geula from the Torah. Like the Rebbe is kind of doing a kind of Minayin Geula from the Torah. And he's saying it's right here.
For those who don't understand, he's saying, how do we know about Geula? Minayin Geula Midorai. I mean, that's what she's saying over here.
Yeah.
From where can we say that we learn about Geula from the Torah? Yeah, you could say that. And he's saying it from here. And he wants, because his whole point, I mean, the whole point of Tikkun is to be a ready vessel for Tohu, right? To make that inter-inclusion of essence, which is undefined in the world of definition. That's the end game. We don't obliterate definition.
Why is it called
Tohu? Wait a minute, 1 second. We don't, I could explain to you why it's called Tohu. We don't obliterate multiplicity, that's tohu, nor do we blind ourselves to the all-inclusiveness which is within the diversity. The idea is that the two things should be together, that we should have the experience of allness in the singular, in the multiplicity.
What's the translation of tohu?
Tohu, it's interesting. It's an interesting in last week's parsha, in parts of Yakil and Torah Or, and I'm not going to go into it at length. He speaks, it's the first time I've ever seen it, truthfully myself, explanation of the word tohu. Tohu is usually translated chaos, right?
Mm-hmm.
The chaos has it's more like, and he uses a word that I translate in exasperation. It's just like overwhelming. It's overwhelming, I'll tell you, right? And he says something interesting. Well, he says a lot of interesting things, but amongst the things he says, so Tohu, since it's earlier and later don't have any meaning until time is created. So what does it mean it's earlier? It's deeper. It's deeper in God's consciousness than the next phase of creation, which is Tikkun. It's deeper. So it's also untouchable. It's undefinable, ungrateful. grasp of, right? And those things are also said about what's called the Or HaSoiv, the light which is called encompassing all worlds. It's everywhere equal. It's not defined. And in that, in this Maimon, he equates Tohu with Or HaSoiv, and he says that there are two levels in Soiv, and two levels in the in things which are can't. That's why he's smiling. Two levels in things which have no levels.
Right.
Right. That's what he said. He said, that's why he's smiling.
Have no what?
Have no levels.
Right. So
two levels in things which are right, undefinable. Mm-hmm. You know. Right. So Soiv Kolalim is also undefinable, right?
Yeah.
It's everywhere equal. Yet there's called Panemius HaSoiv, the inner dimension of Soiv, and Soiv, the external dimension of Soiv. And he says, and I'm just, and I'm going to, it says something, which I said I never heard before in my life, that the inner dimension of Soiv is called Ephes, meaning nothing. And the external dimension of Soiv is called Ayin.
Yesh
Me'ayin. Yesh, because Yesh comes from the external, the lower dimension, right? So Toihu is a two-dimensional, undefinable space, which is encompasses when there's no differentiation, but at the same time, and because there's no differentiation, because it's Ephes and it's Ayin, you can't get a hold of it. But the name game is that it will be gotten a hold of, and that's what Yaakov is doing here.
What is Bohu coming up?
I don't know. Forget about Bohu. I don't know anything about Bohu.
I have an additional question about this.
Yeah.
Are we saying that essentially Mashiach is a revelation for the entire world? It's not just a consciousness sure. of like two people that are meeting, that now all of a sudden they're going to get together and now Mashiach is going to be
it's
there.
It's not a consciousness of the Jewish people alone, nor right. is it a consciousness so just of humans alone.
So how are we to say that when Yaakov was meeting Esav, they weren't the only people, and even the people that were with them, the 400 men that Esav was coming with and the 70 neshamas that right. Yaakov was coming with, they weren't the only people on planet Earth.
No.
So how are we to say that those Yaakov and Esav were going to get together and then up?
Because they're what we call in English archetypes. They're archetypes of every people on Earth. Like Adam HaRishon, right?
Okay.
Even after he coexisted with a few hundred other people. He wasn't the only man on the planet. But why is he called Adam? Because everyone is designed according to that first person. So everyone is designed like this. Every single human being is designed like this, that there's a part of oneself, which for, you know, lack of a better word, or for, without going into, we'll call the ego, right? That thing that separates you from each other, right? And then there's the deeper part of you, which is the Chelek Eloka, or in, if you're not Jewish, it's the Tzelem Elokim,
right?
So they represent, Yaakov represents the Tzelem Elokim, and Esav represents the body and the ego, and the all, you know, here I am, grand. And the two have to find a way to interinclude each other.
Okay.
Interesting.
So, right. So there are archetypes
for
this.
But if we're to say that what happened in the Torah was really a true story, and it's not just, you know, a fable, and it's not something for us to just learn from Sam, and that these stories really, really happen simultaneously as we're learning from them, how are we to reconcile the fact that if these two people got together, Mashiach would have come?
It's like the Rebbe, he's like the Rebbe is hakol, hanasiu hakol. So you pull behind you everything.
Yeah, but essentially, even the Rebbe said that it's not up to him. Like it's up to us.
Oh, and you're mixing two things. It's not up to him. It's the Yisurus. Up to him is what they call Rusurusa de la Eila,
right?
We need the Rusurusa de la Eila, de la Sata, right?
Right.
But that doesn't obviate, that doesn't negate the other, the Anasi who I call.
But that's, I'm not negating that.
Okay, fine.
That's not what I'm saying. Okay, I'm saying that the Rebbe did everything that he could. So I'm saying if he did everything that he could and he left it up to us, same thing as Yaakov and Esav getting together, would not necessarily have brought Mashiach, but the rest of the world would have had to catch on also.
As I
say, he did the work now, we have to catch on, which is what this our jobs right now is to be metabolized. In everything that's going on, it's just right. not just in the world, but inside of ourselves is really where it's at, right? It's that open your eyes concept.
So we have that integrated potential within us. We have the potential and the capability to make a yichud between our Oros Tehu and our Kelim Atikun.
And the klipa and the essence is what you're basically being around.
Well, I mean, if you, let's do that. Go down to the individual level. Millions of people in the world, all of them structured in exactly the same way, that they have a Tohu aspect and they have a Tikkun aspect, right? And integration or fulfillment of ourselves individually is exactly what you said, the integration of Yaakov and Esav as archetypes.
But an externalized matter.
Archetypes for humanity, not for, you know, particular any people, but for humanity. An archetype. That's what Eliza, you want to say something?
I still have a question on the two levels of no levels, and where one level is FS and one level is Ayin. I'm sorry, I'm still confused.
Don't be sorry.
Maybe it's my misperception, but I understood FS to mean zero, not as in a placeholder in place value in a number, but as in that there isn't anything, and that Ayin is the absolute nullification to nothing, so that I'm not even understanding the
difference. No, that's I see where you're going off the. Okay. You're right about Ephes. Ayin is called Ayin. It's because from the perspective of the Yesh, Yesh has no grasp in it. It's not really nothing. Ephes is nothing in the sense that there can be nothing, there can be no touching it whatsoever, right? Ayin is touchable. And where do we see this? We see this actually in the definition of Chochmah. Chochmah koyach ma. Hoyin, and it's an expression about Chochmah, which is Chochmah ma'ayin nafkis. Chochmah comes from Ayin. So Ayin has something to it. It's just not something that we can normally get a hold of. We can't, it slips through our fingers like mercury, you know? Or even less than mercury. Mercury has a touch to it. It's a something that's not touchable, something that's not graspable. Ephes is not even a something. So Ayin is not the negation of Ephes. Ayin is a substantiation of Ephes into something that can relate to something really substantial.
So that creation of the universe.
Did that answer your question or not?
It's the beginning of the answer. So now my next question is, then how do these two levels come in then? Completely lost on the two levels where levels.
The problem you're having, I think, is I can understand it because it's a problem I have had, which is the notion of paradox. In our worldly view, if I say something is nothing, well, as we said before, if I say that tohu is totally like the color white with no differentiation at all, and then I can start talking about a differentiation within it. So we have, I tell you that I think the only place that you can really find this stuff is in the Rebbe Rishab, in Ayin Days, because Ayin Days and Samach Vav are the two volumes in which Hasidus has been explicated to its most finute detail, right? So the expression that he uses, and this is his one that you'll boggle your mind, it's something is a metzias, she'ein be metzias. It's a existence that has no existence. What do we mean by that? It means that there's, as someone once said, there's something going on, but you don't know what it is. But you know there's something going on, right?
Is that like the space that the Kodesh HaKodeshim doesn't take up?
Yes, exactly.
Okay.
That's beautiful. If you can get that, you can get all of this. If you could take a notion of space that has no space, then you could take the notion of existence that has no existence. And there's a difference. So the Ayin is a metzias. It's an existence that has a relationship to a tangibility, which is Chochmah. Ephes is a metzias that has no existence whatsoever. It has no relationship to tangibility. So we're getting somewhere, right?
Yes. So now how do we have two levels where there are no levels? Or is that the same concept?
That's the same concept. It's the same.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Elisheva, where are we?
We got lost.
We got lost.
We're in the differentiation.
We're in the process of
We're in the parentheses where? We're in the parentheses. Okay.
We lost the screen.
We're in the process of Ishmael.
Where are we? Tell
me
where
we are. We were just at Bays. We were just at
Bays.
We were talking about the two parashios and how Mashiach shows up in differently. So Vayeshlach, he shows up where Yaakov says to Esav, let's go to Har Seir and do this Nevoah thing. And then Vayeshev, Yaakov, it says, Bikesh Yaakov Leshev B'Shalva. Yaakov, Vayeshev B'Shalva B'Pal, Ad Shekafat Alav Rugzo Shel Yosef.
So he wanted, it said, there's this note 78 here on the Pasuk, see Rashi. Rashi says, there's a long Rashi on this. And Rashi says, Tzaddikim, they always want to live B'Shalva. Tzaddikim, they always want to live with peace.
Harmony,
right? That's what they seek. So Yaakov did live in peace until what happened? What happened was that there was a story with the brothers who sold his son Yosef into slavery, and he had no peace. He had no peace whatsoever.
Threw him in a pit.
Okay. The Yeshev Abishalva, he wanted to have a life of peace. B'poel. But what happened? The whole incident of Yosef came and disturbed him. Go ahead. Over Oidapam. When did he find peace again? When he came down to Eretz Mitzrayim. It says that these were the best Parshas Vayechi.
And he had a wife.
Right? Why does it say Parshas Vayechi when he comes into Mitzrayim? Because he's set up in Goshen and Yeshiva and he's learning and he comes back to Shalva, to peace.
From when he was 131 until when he was 147, right? That's what it says in the parentheses. Ve'adizman kiyum hayeud dehashalva ha'amitit shebimata mashiach she'az yesh lemuta inyan depada b'shalom nafshi.
So until the point where we're all waiting, we're all looking for that, right? Because we have a pasuk that says, Ve'amcha kulam tzaddikim. We all have that tzaddik within us. We're all longing for that peace. Mm. And that peace that Yaakov was longing for. Why was he so strongly interested in getting together with his brother? Because he was yearning for the kind of yichud, the kind of unity that could only come. Huh? He could also have a codependency, she says. But that isn't really why, right? Because his nature is, and this is the nature, we're Yaakov, we're Yisrael, of all of us. We're all looking for shalva. And when will be the fulfillment of the prophecy? I meet this in a true way, b'motzei Mashiach. She'oz, go ahead.
She'oz, yesh lemut ha'inyan, d'parabe shalom nefshi.
Back to the Tehillim, the Alter Rebbe was, you know, reading when he was redeemed, geula. He had his geula, and it was reading about peace.
And this is Rosh Chodesh Tachasidus that we were talking about up there earlier in Yud Tes, Kislev, yeah?
Exactly.
Kefi she'meva'er admo ha'emtza'i, she'amitat b'shlemut ha'inyan, d'parabe shalom nefshi, yihiyeh b'mot ha'mashiach.
So the Mittler Rebbe, right, so the Mittler Rebbe speaks about that the true and whole shalva that we're all looking for, the true and whole redemption in peace, will be, of course, b'yemes
HaMashiach.
Which is an interesting thing to say, right? David Melech HaMashiach, right? So there was a time of peace when you could come up to Yerushalayim and see godliness at the temple. Right?
This is in our Torah of this parsha.
Yeah, in the Torah of the parsha, exactly. Very good. In Parshas
V'Yishlach. So where was Esau? Wait.
We have, something's been going on at the table.
No, that's fine.
Sorry, no, we're just asking what it was. It's Malachim.
Yeah. Anyway, go on.
Go ahead. Who's speaking? Eliza, you had a question?
Yes. So what about the nations that came from Esav at the time of David HaMelech? Where were they that there was such peace?
I don't know. Anybody know?
Anybody a historian?
Don't know.
Where were they? Adam? Oh, so the sons of
Esav? Were there and all the other people in the world who were outside of the domain of the light that was shining in Yerushalayim?
I mean, America existed.
And certainly it wasn't covering over here in America yet. And that's one of the things that the Rebbe speaks about in other sikhs. Can I finish my sentence? One of the things that the Rebbe speaks about in other sikhs, when it speaks about all the birurim have been done, twofold. One, at the time of Yaakov Avinu, and until, and we'll speak a little about this later, until the Friedrich Rebbe came to America, two different things. From the time of Yaakov Avinu, the Torah had not penetrated into what's called the lower half of the world, which is our hemisphere. We're looking at the world from top to bottom,
right?
Or this way. We're calling the lower hemisphere Western Hemisphere, and the upper hemisphere, the Eastern Hemisphere. So Torah had been given there, but not over here. And when it was given over here, what came across from Europe was all the Gedolim and all the teachings of Chassidus, and that was the completion of the Birur, because now the whole world was encompassed with Torah from Mount Sinai. And at the same time, what was particularly accomplished by Yosef Yitzchak, and he'll talk about this later, his name is Yosef, right, and when we talk about the menorah, he added what? The inner light, the inner dimension. When the moon is coming closer to the sun, when the moon is losing its fullness and getting closer to essence of Torah has been revealed. So twofold, birur of the berurim have ended from the spreading of the nigla de Torah and from the penetration of the yisaydus of Torah. So that will bring about the completion. And I can't answer you over there then what happened to what was going on with the rest of the world. What was happening in France when the first and second temple were built, I don't know.
It doesn't matter because the world was created for the Jewish people, so who cares?
I hear what you're saying and it doesn't matter, but on the other hand, if what we're saying is that Yaakov and Esav, there need to be shalom of the two archetypes of peoples, then that was where my question was coming from.
Yeah, and you're right. But that they were archetypes, but remember, their view of the world was very short. I mean, the world to them was the world that they could see. They didn't have the boats and the machinery and the technology to understand. So the world gets larger and larger. The archetypal facts remain the same, but the spread of the archetypal powers of the unification of Toigu and Tikkun become more broadly expanded over the entire globe. And that's what has happened. We have that now. We have that teaching, that expression. The birurim throughout the entire world have been accomplished. The world knows, the whole entire globe knows about about, I mean, look at this. I mean, well, I don't know. I don't remember truthfully whether he speaks about the Shluchim, but how is it that not only was Torah Hasidus revealed first in Europe and then over here and then over here in, and I said, it is spoken about in other Sikhs and maybe this one also. And then what our Rebbe did was to take all that and throw it back all over the rest of the world. So the Torah Hasidus has penetrated in Thailand, Africa, every place on the globe. Every place on the globe has experienced the Bureau. So the time is ready, right? And as the Rebbe will say later, he has no idea, no understanding why it hasn't happened yet.
What, how can we take the, how can we understand when the Rebbe says things like that? On the one hand, the Rebbe is teaching us Torah that we take for 100% truth, MS. On the other hand, the Rebbe is saying himself, I just don't understand why it hasn't happened yet. I believe it should have happened.
No, he didn't say the last part of what you said.
Right.
He just said the first part, that I don't understand why it hasn't yet. We'll come across this language in the Sikha fairly soon.
And then I have the other question is also, he also says, Neshamas begufim, trias amazim, like no death and, you know,
right,
all of that. And that part we don't see.
Okay, fine. So, by the way, all right, this is I think in the Sikha, though I'm not sure anymore, that the Rebbe has explained the difference between Yemaisa Mashiach and Tichias HaMesim. Remember, first of all, let's get really clear. When the Rambam speaks about the coming of Mashiach, you all know what the Rambam says. What will be the difference? Shivud Malchias Bilvah. The only thing that will change when Mashiach comes, in the literal meaning, Shivud Malchias is what king are you bound to, right? Now, the inner meaning of that is that the whole world will be aware of the King of Kings, and that kingdom, the kingdom of God, will be the, but it's just the kingdom of God, it's still the kingdom of God, right? And that's called Yemei Samashiach. We're not in Yemei Samashiach yet. Mashiach hasn't come. We're in the lead up to Mashiach, and that's what the Rebbe says, and it's clear in front of everybody's eyes that Mashiach hasn't come yet, except for the Christians, who Mashiach came 2,000 years ago, right? But it hasn't come. Mashiach hasn't come yet. Let me finish that and then ask you a question. And again, I think it's in the Sikha, though I'm not sure. And he makes a clear distinction between Yemesh and Mashiach and Techiyas HaMesim. In Techiyas HaMesim, the next big thing that happens in Techiyas HaMesim is prophesied by Isaiah, who says, Ma'viruach hatuma min ha'oretz. That's the time when the spirit of uncleanliness will be destroyed from the earth, not when Mashiach comes. So as we see now, for instance, right, let's say we are clearly, any moment now Mashiach's going to be, that's how close we are, right? But we see clearly that the Ruach HaTuma has not been, I mean, look what we're going through now, today, in the world. The Ruach HaTuma is still very present here. And it's very clear, and the Rebbe says this explicitly, that it doesn't happen in Techiyas HaMesim, which is after the Yemais Mashiach. So you have Ikvas of the Mashiach, the heels of Mashiach,
the birth pangs of Mashiach.
Birth pangs of Mashiach, right? Bias HaMashiach, and then you have Techiyas HaMesim. All different stages.
Every leader we have had, even Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't go into Eretz Yisrael with us. The whole point is that it's not with a leader. The whole point is that we have to get ourselves there.
Yeah, we have to make it happen, but the leader, Mashiach, will be with
us. We were the ones who chose leaders. We chose the king. We wanted a king. We wanted a king.
Hashem warned us.
I feel like the whole point is that
Hashem warned us when
he did not do it. Right.
But you know, I think once the Malchus was chosen by Kadosh Baruch Hu, because out of the seven brothers, he was less. They thought he was less. You don't judge about man's eyes alone. I think that started the dynasty. You know, Kadosh Baruch Hu said from your zero.
But as he said, you know, he spoke about Malchus Beis David was not the Shlemus, even though he was Mashiach time.
And it wasn't. And it's funny because he, when they chose David, when Shmuel HaNavi chose David, he was the least of those brothers. You know, he didn't match the eyes, so you never know.
Okay, for the time being at least.
It does say that in the times of Mashiach, there will be no rabbis, we'll all be equal, and there'll be no teacher teaching, and like democracy.
Well, there's an uprising everywhere. Okay. Everywhere there's uprisings against government and authority.
Even before that, there hasn't been actual smicha in many, many years. But it's not the actual smicha.
Oh no, there hasn't been actual smicha.
You know what's a good remedy, Rabbi, to what you're saying?
The smicha
is when you lay hands. The passing of a
smicha was the tradition that was handed from Moshe to Yeshua. One after that, we lost that.
Right.
But you know, interesting, Rabbi, what you're saying too is the United States was born out of religious revolution.
It is.
When others revolted against the authoritarianism of the king in England, and the idea of a religious revolution, did you know that even there was articles years ago that Hebrew was going to be the language of Massachusetts?
So let's go.
By two votes.
Let's go a little further. Let me
I'm
read.
Serious.
V'achilik, we're on the second paragraph, second column, 162. V'achilik ben ma'amode u'matzove shel Yaakov. The difference between his position, the standing of Yaakov, kishe oisik b'avodas birurim, when he did his avoda of birurim, ma'amode u'matzove v'gemar avodas habirurim, to the period when that avoda has been completed, shemuchon liyemes haMashiach, which is that the avoidus of Birurim becoming complete is a preparation to the days of Mashiach. So the difference between the completion of the Birurim then and now is al derech abedugmas achilik beimamode umatzavish shel halavana. The difference between the position and stature of the moon kifisha mekabelis mehachama, when it receives from the sun, umatzavish b'shem Nehem Shavim, and the two are equal, which is the time that we're in now. And he's going to explain. Now, we could leave us on a cliff here because it's 9:35, or we could let's go a little bit further.
It's the rise of feminism.
Yaakov Nimshol Levana, right? Yaakov is compared to the moon because the word cotton is associated with Yaakov. Well, we mentioned this earlier. Hamor HaKotten, which Levana is the small radiating body. The Yaakov Nifra Kotten, right? So that's the moon. That's us, the Jewish people. Mi Yaakov Yaakov ki katan hu, said, who can stand up Yaakov? Yaakov is small. And so therefore, the people who are small count according to something which is small.
What does that mean? I missed something.
No, you haven't. This is note 83, right? Bereshis Rabba. Bereshis Rabba. The people who are small, the Jewish people, right? We count our months according to something which is small.
The moon.
The moon. The moon. Not the sun, right? Whereas Esav counts by the sun, the Mashpia. The Alfi HaYedua. And as is known, Shemit Havana, that the smallness of the moon, when the moon goes, as it progresses, it diminishes itself, to become the small radiator, is because of the breaking of the vessels in Toihu. The light was so great, the moon shattered. The vessels shattered. And the sparks from Toihu fell down below. So that causes a descent. Malchus fell apart, so to speak, and it fell down, down, down. And Malchus is also the Levana. Because the Levana says Malchus is the sphere that that's a Zohar, that doesn't have anything on its own. So Malchus fell down. Malchus beis David, the Malchus, the revelation of godliness, fell down. And the falling down represents that it was not a Mashbia, it was a receiver. And it came down into the lower worlds, and we are, Kedei Levara and Atsoitis to Toihu. So that the sparks fell down, the Kalim fell down. Now, the job of us down here is to Mevara, right? Has been to Mevara, rectify, fix those Kalim, right? Fix those Kalim in order to rectify the sparks of Toihu. So Nimsar comes out, Shemamade Umetsave Shel Halavana, the position, the standing of the moon, Shitzrichel Kabel Mehachama, that it has to receive from the sun, is for the sake of rectification. It needs to receive. It needs to be a keli lakabo, right? That's the moon. That's the moon moving away from the sun, moving away from the depth of God's consciousness, which was taigu, into the more external aspects of God's consciousness, which is tikkun. So moving away, we come away from there in order that it comes out, nimsa. Shema mother umetzavah shel halavana shetzricha lakabo me'achama, that standing that the moon has as a receiver from the sun, u'letzorek abeiras habirurim, is for the sake of creating a rectified state. When that is completed, the moon, the Jewish people, are no longer in a state of makabel. And this is the expression, the moon will be like the light of the moon will be like the light of the sun. Now, it doesn't mean in brightness. It means in mashpia-ness. The sun is a mashpia. The moon, we, Jewish people, we who have knowledge and awareness of the inner intention, God's intention in all of creation, will be the ones who radiate that, not to, only to the world, will be mamlechus koyanim, will be the ones who radiate to the world, and we will radiate it to ourselves first. I remember one of the first sikhas I ever heard from the Rebbe where, congratulations, I finally understood a little bit of Yiddish, after hanging around here for a while. And he was a sikh, and I don't remember the time frame, but he was talking about Malchus. And he said for Malchus to occur in the world, it has to first occur in every person. Every person has to become a melech over themselves. Melech over themselves means exactly this, to take the Oros of Tehu and include them with the Oros of Tehu, yeshiva with the kelim of tikkun, become an integrated person. And then you can talk to your neighbor and your friend about how to integrate, and that can spread until we are able to bring that to the world. So that's becoming a mashpia as a moon, right? A moonly mashpia. A mashpia of what did God essentially and does what God want essentially from the world. And that's the meaning of Or HaLevana Kor HaChama. We're not going to be the bright shining light of the sun. We're going to be the light of Atzmus. We will be two big lights. The light of the sun will be big, and the light of Atzmus. The effusion from godliness will be big, and the essence of God, fusion and Atzmus, will be merged.
That's the question I like.
You want to ask a question? Sure.
Yes. You spoke before about the mitzvah of the sparks descended, right? Descended. When they descend, is there, you see, I'm picking that up, and you compare it to the question of Atzmus and the sun, and you're distinguishing it. But where do the original sparks come from?
The sparks are not Atzmus.
Are they seeking to have an aliyah ultam?
They're seeking to be come together.
Come together, but they're also seeking to elevate upwards.
If you take the power of those sparks and add the humility of, and if you take total humility and total godliness and put it together, then you got something you can eat.
Are they the driving force? That's what I'm asking. The sparks that descended. And they're seeking to come back.
No,
to the
I wouldn't
source.
Say they're the driving sparks.
That's why are they the force?
The kalim are the wreck. The big deal is the kalim.
We're not spending
thousands of years in rectification for nothing, right? The rectification has to be done as a predecessor. The rectification still has to be done in me anyway. You know, there are parts of me I'll admit. I'll admit that I'm unrectified.
I remember about my cook saying it's a primal force.
So it's a combo. Think of it as a combo. These two things have to come together. The power, but not the ego. The power of the moon to be able to come close to the essence and not be shining and dancing all over the place in its expression of look at me. That's an ace of kind of a function.
A different kind
don't
of radiation.
Look at me.
A different kind of a radiation.
Listen to what comes out of it.
So it's not the same light as the sun. It's a different by
the light of the moon.
So there's different layers to this. And if we're to say, let's say, right, there's many different analogies as well.
Yeah.
We have the masculine and the feminine. We have Esav and Yaakov. We have Jews and non-Jews. You have like Elisheva said before, was that the world was created for the Jewish people. I don't know if that's the end game. I think the end game is the idea of what's happening now, which is, you know, you have a lot of movements that are now promoting like different, let's say, cultures and races that have been persecuted for many generations are now becoming, you know, it's just all leading up to the Jewish people now being defended by Esav, so to speak, right? Because the ultimate of Mashiach is really when Esav and Yaakov come together. And if we're to say that we are Yaakov, right, we're Bnei Yisrael, then it's the idea of the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people all coming together.
Absolutely.
A healthy, dynamic.
Knowledge of God will cover the world and the waters cover the sea. All over, the whole earth, non-Jew and Jew together.
I always think it was through Yidden making Kiddush Hashem and Ernie, you know, through an example, trying to make Kiddush Hashem. That's how it started.
Well, it's a responsibility. Us being chosen is not.
No, but in making Kiddush Hashem to save lives through the mitzvahs and being a shining example and making Kiddush Hashem, that was one way to push back.
That's one way, but that's not the end. The end game. The end game is that we who have the Torah, we're given the Torah, have been given the Torah in order to bring it to the world, or Lagoya, so that the non-Jews and the Jews are all those sparks are brought back together. Under one singular God, and the whole earth is aware of the whole world is aware of the primacy of Elokus and the secondariness tool. There's the fact that this physical stuff is a tool for expression of godliness, and the whole world operates.
Right.
A hakara, an understanding, a realization that Hashem's presence is here. And I thought part of that also, sometimes the Chabad, was that the Gentile world would observe the seven laws of Kabbalah.
Not only that, not only the Gentile world would be seven. That's part of the game. There's an expression from Chazal, I don't remember where, that the reason we were Golula Edom, this is the expression, Golula Edom, we were exiled to Edom in order to bring together Gerim,
right,
converts. Right? Now, in all of Hasidus, to date, I wouldn't say all, but 99% of Hasidus, that means we take it figurative, to go out into the world and bring back all the spark. But it also has a simple plain meaning, that everyone will become a Ger.
What does that mean?
That the entire...
Either non-Jews or non-Jews, you mean?
Everyone will be, this is, listen, I can't remember the Hebrew word. Lis Yasif, I think it's word. Golul Elam Lis Yasif, I don't think that's the right word. To add together, to bring together Goyim, to bring them back.
So that was going to be my next question. If that's what that was going to be my next question, was how come our focus is the Sheva Mitzvah Neneach and not being Megayer?
I can answer that only in part. I can answer that only.
There are people who are like that, who do that and deliberately try to go out into the world to make Gaiman.
The only way I can answer this is what the Rebbe says in Sefers. The Rebbe says that the Goyim doing the Sheva Mitzvahs is a prerequisite to Mashiach coming. After that, I don't know. I know that Rabbi Ginsburg, for instance, is saying we're past that. Look, I don't want to put words in his mouth. He didn't say we're past that, but he's promoting this what he calls the fourth revolution, where the time is now to reveal the whole Torah to the whole world and really cultivate bringing them back as real Gaiman. I've never seen that in anything from the
Rabbi, if the Keshe was the Brit, Kadosh Baruch Hu made with the nations of the earth that I want to destroy the earth again, but there was a condition that the seven laws of Bnei Noach would be kept, correct? The seven basic laws. So if you're saying that the Mashiach is the key to the goal of the world, the survival of the world and bringing the nations in, then obviously the Mashiach is out of the that we think that the precondition would be the seven laws of Bnei Noach. Hashem would say he wouldn't destroy the world but there's certain conditions.
In the Sifas, in the Mems, before the Nunes, the Rebbe speaks a lot at length about it being a prerequisite.
For instance, when Milton Bearden said to me, "How you social good Shabbos?" I told you, and I said, "I thought you're Jewish." He said, "No," he goes, "I'm a just Gentile." He was making reference to the seven laws of Noah.
Okay, we're going to stop tonight. Now we have a lot more to do, and we need to, we're going to learn this here.